May our prayers come before you, O God, as incense. And may your presence surround and fill us, so that in union with all creation, we might sing your praise and your love in our lives.
Amen.
You may be seated.
So take out your hymnals. And we're at 248. And we're going to sing this hymn through once. Pam, would you please do one verse without us and to lead us in and make sure we all know what we're going to sing?
Of the people rather than very church-like
They were joyful. That's the bounciness, the happiness, the life-affirming. They were in modern common languages, not in Latin, and they're very rhythmic. You can hear the bounciness of the dancing that would have gone on. So they're seasonal, as we talked about. Originally, they were a circle dance. And the stanzas, you'd stand still, stanza stand, and then when you got to the refrain, that would be where you could move and dance. Because they were of the people and often had kind of, they were often tied into folk tradition. They were often more about humans and animals than God. They had elements of nature worship in them, folk traditions. They did not arise originally out of the church. With the result, of course, that a number of church councils banned them because this was paganism. It was fun. It was paganism. You know, two things are not unrelated. And the Puritans in England also, and in the colonies, also banned them. You know, it was just too much dancing, too much fun in church. There had to be something wrong with that. And the carols tended to tell a story or were dramatic, narrated a play-like drama, rather than being theological or dogmatic, which remember last week we were talking about the Trinity. And you can see kind of the difference in what is the subject of carols as opposed to hymns. Now, we tend to use carols nowadays for anything you'd sing at Christmas. But you can feel the difference here in the rhythm and what's happening in the song. And originally, this song had had five verses, and one was about love the bird. And when ELW put it in, the bird's stanza did not make it for various reasons that I can think of, and I'm sure you can too. Way too much nature, I think, for the Lutheran hymnal. This carol is full of images from start to finish. And let's just start with the title. Why should people be looking toward the east? Star, wise men. Yes, there's a whole verse about the star and the wise men. So you got that. Yeah, if you're in the west, you're looking toward the east. The Middle East, yes.
The sun rises in the east.
Yes. Yes, good. You're right. Sun is rising in the east. It's daybreak. There's new life, dawn, a whole creation motif coming through here. Christ's coming means it's a whole new day, a whole new time. So you're right on target with that. Fresh start, beginning. The east dawn became a symbol not only of the birth of Jesus, but also of the resurrection. Think about the Easter story. When the women come to the tomb, it's early morning. And at first it's night, and then it's early morning. And there was also a tradition that the second coming of Christ will happen at dawn as well. Because again, it's the beginning of a whole new era at that point. And it was so important to the early Christians that whatever meeting room they used, they usually had a cross on the eastern wall. And many churches, even today, are built facing toward the east. And graveyards were even arranged so that the people who were buried, when they sit up for the resurrection, when they rose, they were facing the east, where God was coming. And so east, the dawn, all of that persists in the images. Think about the song that Zechariah sings in Luke's gospel. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Or Isaiah, which we tend to read on Christmas Eve also, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and our eyes shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So all of those light dawn images, well, that's why we face the east, and why we need to be looking for east, because that's where we see the first signs that Christ is appearing. So it ends. I'm going to go verse by verse so that what's happening in this verse? What are we being urged to do?
Clean your house.
Like company's coming. Well, we all did before Thanksgiving, unless we weren't having company or we were being company. But yeah, clean the house, get in the, or before you put up a tree, you gotta make sure that you got the dust out of the corner. It's very homely image, trim the hearth, you know, get, make the trim so that the fire can then take place. It's not rolling out the red carpet. It's getting your own house in order, so to speak. It's part of the Advent theme of preparation. And it's a very friendly, kind of familial way of doing this. And we're getting the house ready because love the guest is on the way. It's an interesting image for Jesus, the guest. What does that say to you? What does that mean?
You should be welcome.
Jesus should be welcome. Yes. We're getting ready for him.
It's somebody you're looking forward to seeing.
Yes, definitely. It makes me think of the table prayer we all learned as children. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest at the table. One of the things that what it kind of tells us is about Christ's presence with us, not just in church, not just but in our homes, that Christ is with us wherever we are. And so Christ, the guest, we're making Christ welcome in our hearts, in our homes. Now we've gone outside and we're out in the fields. So we have images of farmers getting the fields ready for planting, because one more seed is planted there. Where do you think about seeds in the Bible? Think about stories about
mustard seeds.
The mustard seed, the faith of the... If you had faith the size of a mustard seed.
Parables,
yes. Tell me of one of those parables. Or?
Landed on stony ground.
Landed on stony ground. Some of it got caught up in the thistles. Some of it, the birds came and ate. And then when Jesus explains that parable to the disciples, what does he say that ground is?
Okay.
It's us. We are that ground in which the Word of God is being planted. And here is God literally being planted in the earth as it's being planted in our hearts, in ourselves. And that image of the seed and the mustard seed, where you've got something so tiny you can barely see it, and it looks dormant, dead as anything. And what can come out of that dead looking thing? Huge trees, and the mustard tree, which at least in the Bible they talk about being the biggest of all the shrubs. So thinking about how that little bit of faith, or that God in you can make us, when we're feeling dead, dormant, we like to hibernate, is to make us grow and flourish the way the seeds do. So it's the bringing life out of things that look like they're dead.
We're referring to the Christ as the rose.
Now love the rose. What kind of, why the rose?
Beautiful.
Beautiful, yeah.
And that song, love how a rose are
blooming. Love how a rose are blooming, yes. There, you get the, in the, Isaiah talks about a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, the flourishing of something that looks like it's dead, the coming alive again. And the wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert that shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And in the King James Version, it's not a crocus that's blooming here, it's a rose. So that, you know, it's Christ is bringing, not Christ is also beautiful, gorgeous, but Christ is bringing the flourishing of life with him as coming to earth.
The thorns
that pierce him. So there is that little element here of the slight foreshadowing about the death, because Christ is going to have to die in order to for our salvation. And there's a motif that happens at Christmas time, although it's not used as much. It's called the cross in the cradle. And so that even at the moment of Christ's birth, there's also that shadow of the cross is there. We have to remember that the reason Christ was born was so that he could die and we could be saved. So there is a little bit of that. And it's just the seed back to that. Jesus talks in the Gospel of John about unless a grain falls into the earth and dies, it cannot produce. And he was speaking of his own death there. So again, the life coming out of what appears to be dead. The third one, we've got stars keep the watch. We're talking about the Magi song, how the Magi followed the stars, but I also think about all the stars that we traditionally associate with the shepherds keeping watch by night as well. There's also a hymn that we probably will see at Epiphany this year, if I can persuade you. O morning star, how fair and bright. Which is all that light imagery and star imagery that we see during the Epiphany as well, which ties into the whole dawn and light that we've been talking about. And it, in the book of Revelation, it says, Jesus says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So it's not just the star here, but also the star when he is coming again. And 2 Peter, we are in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. The other interesting thing about this star is that it's bright as the sun and moon together. This star just outshines everything. It's the source of the light
and that is shining on us. And there's that promise of light in the midst of that dark, frosty winter we've got here. And I think maybe also a tinge of the Magi following the star because it was guiding them to the place where Jesus lay. And that sense of the step, so the star also guides our lives and can lead us where we are going, either metaphorically or literally. And finally, find the word of angels. And so angels, so love the star, and now we've got angels are announcing with shouts of mirth. There's that joy that, you know, this is something to be celebrating, not being sad, not being sorry, having fun with it all. And we have the theme, Him Who Brings New Life to Earth, which is kind of covered with all of the other images that we've looked at and what Jesus is coming to do. Set every peak and valley humming with the word, the Lord is coming. I love the sense of mountains humming. It also reminds me about we had it in the gospel last week where the quotation in Luke from Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. We're back to that preparation. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And they're humming, they're getting ready, it's a pathway. The stars lighting the pathway of God to us and us to God both. And also the telling the story. The valley humming with the word, the Lord is people look east and sing today, love, the Lord is on the way. That's the most, probably the most elevated word in the whole carol. Why end there? What does that say to you as the hymn comes to an end?
What more is there to say?
What more is there to say? He's the Redeemer. He's our King. He's our ruler, and that's the final word.
And he is love.
Ah, say more about that, Sharon.
That Christ is the epitome of love, since he sacrificed himself for us.
Mm-hmm. And love for us helps us to love not just God, but others.
All others.
Yes. Thank you for that addition. And it's clear that if that's all this has been leading up to, love, the repetition, love in many different guises comes to us through Jesus.